Well, tonight we are wrapping up a 9-month, maybe a 10-month long series on the book of Acts. And tonight we're going to be looking at the end of Acts, chapters 27 and 28. And the text I want to read is from Acts 27 and starting in verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.'" Hopefully, if you were paying attention, you noticed a connecting theme between the scriptures we read before and the scripture that I want to look at tonight at the end of Acts. And that theme is the sea or the ocean. It's a persistent and a consistent theme in scripture. In the Bible, the sea is often a symbol of chaos, of disillusion, of disaster, of death. All the way back in the beginning, in Genesis, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the abyss, which is called formless and void. It's empty and without shape. And then the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, and God speaks and brings beauty and harmony and order out of the chaos of the sea, of the abyss. Moving forward in the scripture, the prophets consistently depict the pagan nations around Israel as sea monsters that come up out of the sea onto land and wreak havoc. They're monsters of the abyss. They're connected with death and chaos. The nations, in a sense, are beastly because they don't know God, the God of Israel. The beasts come out of the sea again in Daniel and symbolize these pagan nations. Those nations that surrounded Israel, that brought them into captivity, that destroyed the temple, that brought them into exile and death. The people of Israel weren't a seafaring people. They were a land-based people. They were a people of shepherds and farmers. But because of their disobedience to God, they were driven into exile. And again, the symbolism of that is that they were driven into the sea. They were driven east into exile. But notice in the New Testament, particularly in the Mark passage we read and others, Jesus said his disciples would be fishers of men. And Jesus spends a lot of time by the sea and crossing the sea over and over. Jesus himself taught from the ship on the shore to those on the land. This is a prophetic signal from Jesus that he was now sending his people to bring order and prosperity and beauty and harmony to the disordered world of those who didn't know God, a world far from the knowledge of God. Then we turn to the book of Jonah. Remember, Jonah is the reluctant prophet. I just love that. God said, "Get up, go to Nineveh," and he gets up and he goes in the opposite direction. The reluctant prophet. He ran away from bringing God's mercy to the enemies of the people of God, Assyria. He got in a boat to go as far as he could in the other direction from where God wanted him to go. And of course, God finds him. In fact, he doesn't even need to find him. He knows where he is. And because of his disobedience, Jonah finds himself in the belly of a fish, in the belly of a sea monster, in the belly of the worst possible condition you can be in, like those beasts in the book of Daniel. That was a picture of what would happen to Israel. Because of their disobedience to God, they would be swallowed up in exile and find themselves in the belly of a great beast, and that there in exile they would cry out to God. So Jonah becomes a living picture of what would happen to Israel because of their disobedience in turning from God. And Jonah ends the book, and it's not really a happy ending, because he ends the book wallowing in self-pity, hoping for some kind of different outcome than what he got, hoping that maybe God would just strike them down even though they repented. And the book ends with this great open-ended question that never resolves. God says this, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God, he's telling Jonah, cares about the nations. He wanted to bring healing and order and life to the nations. He even cares about the livestock of the nations. And he wants Jonah to care with him. He's inviting the prophet to care with him. Then we fast forward to the New Testament and to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus repeatedly references Jonah, not just when he's on the sea, but even when he's on land. But he does cross the sea an awful lot. And it seems like he's engineering situations that are similar to Jonah's situation and that are calculated particularly to cause his disciples to kind of notice who he is and get a picture of what he's up to. Jesus is asleep in the ship as it's at sea, just like Jonah, where the wind and the waves are blowing. And then they call upon him and he gets up and calms the storm. Jonah went into the belly of the fish, symbolizing the exile of Israel. Humanity lives east of Eden, away from God's presence. And Christ willingly entered into exile for us. In coming to earth, Jesus is the true Jonah, gladly going into exile, going into the belly of the whale, going into the foreign land of this world, east of Eden, to bring blessing and life and hope. He went into the fish and didn't have to. Jesus says this often, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the belly of the fish, exile in Babylon, and utter exile in death. Jesus is saying that death is the ultimate separation from God, the ultimate exile from God's presence. And he is the one who asked Jonah at the end of the book of Jonah, "Should I not have pity?" He pitied the human race, and he pitied all of creation corrupted by sin, and he came to bring life. He came to enter into that fullest extent of separation from God, and he summons his disciples to be on the boat with him at sea, in the vast ocean, on mission with him. We've pointed out how in the book of Acts, the theme of Jonah recurs again and again. The risen Jesus is the one who is the main character of the book of Acts. And in chapter 10, he carefully and meticulously and relentlessly leads the apostle Peter to see that God wants to now bring blessings to the Gentiles. It takes some getting through Peter's head for him to see it. He uses miracles and a vision and coincidences and more to get to Peter the idea that he is now crossing over, that he now is giving the Holy Spirit to those from all nations who call on him. The Spirit is the one who's sort of driving the whole thing. He crosses over to the Gentiles. He descends on those who come to believe in Jesus. That this event took place in Joppa, the city to which Jonah went to run away from God, makes the point even clearer. Paul picks up the Jonah thread in his own story, where we left off last week, where he is arrested and he is now headed in chains to Rome to stand before Caesar. Jonah picked up the ship in Joppa to flee from God. Peter got his vision of going to the Gentiles in Joppa, and Paul is put onto a ship very close to Joppa and sails in the exact same direction that Jonah did. He's handed over into exile, arrest, trial, and crossing of the sea to the Gentiles. And he shows the church, us, our task of being at sea, in the midst of a storm, willingly bringing the gifts and the gift of the Spirit of God to a world that does not know God. Jonah ran from God and found himself in a storm. Paul obeyed God, and he found himself in a storm. And I think it's important to note, Jonah endangered everyone on the ship by disobeying God. Paul saves everyone on the ship by crying out to God on their behalf. I love what it says there, that God granted Paul all of the lives on that ship, 275 people. He has been praying and interceding and asking God in the midst of the storm that could kill all of them, not just for his own safety, but for the safety of everyone on board with him. And notice the delicious ironies that go all through this account. Paul is in chains. He's the only free man on the ship. Paul is a prisoner, but he becomes, as it were, the captain directing them. Paul is a landlubber, but he's the one who's calm at sea because God has spoken to him, and he knows that he's on a mission and that God is doing something through him. Jesus himself sends this angel to tell him, Paul, your prayers have been answered, and I'm going to preserve everyone on this ship. The ship itself is going to be destroyed, but all of them will live. Paul doesn't just want to save himself. He wants the lives of everyone on board that ship to be saved. The church exists not merely to survive the storm, but to become a blessing within it. We are at sea with Jesus in the ship, and there will be all kinds of storms in our lives, but we are called not just to survive, but to bring blessing in the midst of the storm. It seems that the prophet, whether it's Paul or Jonah or the church, has no choice but to have storms. The question is how we will face it. Paul went willingly into that exile, trustingly, believing that God was doing something through him. He trusted that Jesus was with him and that the one who stills the storms would bring order out of the chaos of the circumstance. He trusted that in the very midst of bad things, he could be a channel of blessing to those around him. And he teaches us to do the same. And then we get to the end of the book of Acts, which I'm going to have to abbreviate. The story ends, but it doesn't really end. Paul's story, his journey to Rome, ends sort of anticlimactically. Paul is saved from death at sea along with everyone on the ship. He saves his companions. He arrives safely on the island of Malta with all of his companions, but then is bitten by a snake. He shakes the serpent off, unharmed, another image of the resurrection. It's as if the curses of Eden and the serpent who brought the curse in Eden is now being defeated, just as Jesus says. He blesses his captors, he heals those who host him on the island, and he brings the gospel on the way to bringing the gospel to the emperor himself. But the story ends with Paul in prison, and we don't know what happens. And doesn't it bother you when a movie doesn't tell you how it ends? All right, there's all kinds of movies that do that. You're like, wait, no, what happened? We want resolution. But we don't know what happened with Paul. There's some thoughts from church history, but we just don't know. Paul's under house arrest at his expense. He continues to tell of the risen Christ to anyone who comes to him, but we never ultimately learn what happens to him after that imprisonment. See, Luke seems almost uninterested in telling us because Acts is never ultimately about Paul. It's about the risen Jesus, and it's about the gospel. The story ends unfinished because the story is not finished. The story continues in us and in all who call on Jesus. I want to suggest to us tonight that the pattern that Paul experienced at sea is the pattern that the church faces at all times in its history. Paul is in a foreign land in Rome. He is in exile. Paul's a prisoner. He's living in circumstances that he never would have chosen for himself. Yet all along the way, Paul has brought all kinds of good to those around him. Just a brief list just from these chapters. Good advice, even though they don't listen to it. Encouragement from the consequences that came from not following his advice. Nonetheless, God's going to show mercy. He feeds people. He hosts a meal on board the ship shortly before the wreck. He even is shown collecting sticks for a fire after they get to the island because it's cold and rainy. I love that touch. Paul's like, oh, we need a fire. I'm going to go get some sticks. He brings healing. He brings hospitality. Paul is never in control of the situation, but he's always bringing blessing in the midst of the situation. He never is in charge of his circumstances, but because he knows that the risen Christ is with him, he brings blessing out of those situations. He blesses his captors. He heals his hosts. He brings good wherever he goes. And this, again, is not merely Paul's story. It became the church's story. If you study church history, one of the most fascinating things is the way that in the midst of many crises, the church brought blessing. The emergence of hospitals and medical care happened in the Middle Ages when Christians would go to the cities where there were plagues happening, put their lives on the line to care for those who were dying. And that's just one example of the way, in the midst of a storm, the people of God find a way through the help of God to bring blessing. So we are still at sea. From very early on in church history, some of the earliest church art that you see is of a boat with Jesus in the boat with his disciples. It's an image of the church. The church as a ship at sea with Jesus in the midst of it. Our lives on this side of the final resurrection will be marked by being at sea, in storms, in situations that we would not choose, with people that we don't necessarily like, experiencing difficulties we would rather not experience. But the one who is the true and greater Jonah is with us. He's present with us through his Spirit to bring life, safety, healing, order, and freedom wherever we find ourselves. And this is important. This can happen in grand ways like healing, and it can happen in modest ways like gathering sticks. We don't choose the difficulties we find ourselves in, but we choose how we will respond. Whether we'll be like Jonah and wallow in complaint and self-pity, or we can patiently and consistently and progressively bring life to those around us in the midst of these terrible things that sometimes happen in life. We can invite them to the table of our King. So, in life, in the book of Acts, in our lives, the resurrection has the final word. I think this is true, what we've been saying of our lives as well. All of us experience storms, disasters we would avoid if we could. But our Master, Jesus, himself, willingly entered into the worst storm, into death and exile from God's presence to rescue us. That image of Paul shaking off the serpent is another image of the resurrection. Death has no sting. The serpent who brought the curse in the beginning that brought death into the world, he has been defeated. It's a picture of the new Eden and all those curses being reversed. The same Spirit who hovered over the abyss in the beginning is still at work. The dove still hovers over the deep. He is poised over the difficulty, darkness, storm, and chaos in our lives. He brings order and beauty out of disorder. He brings life out of death. He hovers over the church in the midst of all of the church's straits and difficulties, some of her own doing, stilling the storm, making us a refuge for others. Through us, he brings all kinds of good to those around us: advice, encouragement, meals, hospitality, healing, gathering sticks. All the ordinary gifts by which God blesses the world, he uses us to do. We will have storms. This life, life in this world, again, this side of the resurrection, will be one of being at sea and experiencing storms. The question is not whether the storms will come. The question is whether we will nurse our disappointments or find the strength of the risen Lord to become a blessing to those who are with us in the storm. Will we be like the old Jonah, reluctant, self-pitying, complaining, withdrawn? Or will we be like Paul, willing, eager, calm, and poised to do all the good we can in the midst of terrible circumstances? Because the Spirit of the risen Christ abides with us in the midst of the storm. And we know that no storm, no disaster we might experience in this life is the final word. No storm gets the final word. No shipwreck gets the final word. No snake gets the final word. Not even death gets the final word. The resurrection of Jesus does. And our resurrection, those who believe in him one day. So even if a storm ends our personal story, even if something in this life that's terrible that happens and ends our story, the story itself continues. And all of our stories, even the ones that might get cut short, are being woven together into God's great story of healing the world through the reign of his Son and the gift of his Holy Spirit. We can therefore learn to be calm in the midst of storms. We can learn to bring blessing even in the midst of sorrow and difficulty. Because the story that began in Acts has not ended. The risen Christ is reigning, even here tonight. His kingdom is still advancing, and the final chapter is still to come. The resurrection of Jesus will have the last and final word. Amen. Amen.